In our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we come now to chapter 9. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, today verses 28 through 36. Luke 9, 28 through 36. When you hear the word glory, what comes into your mind? I expect for some of you, you might think of gathering before dawn on the south rim of the Grand Canyon and gazing into the eastern sky as the sun comes over the horizon and brilliantly illuminates that mighty canyon. That would be glory. For others, it might be the Iron Bowl, 2010, Bryant Denny Stadium. The Crimson Tide had 24 and we had 0. But when the last second ticked off the clock, we had 28 and they only had 27. That was glory. For some of you, glory would be a visit to Callaway Gardens in the springtime and to see that vast array of azaleas and dogwoods in full bloom. That is a form of glory. But all of that pales in comparison to the glory of God revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text today is one of the great texts of the New Testament. If you're going to put together a doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must deal with this text, which talks to us and explains to us and describes for us the transfiguration of Jesus. And so I invite you to follow along now as we look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 28 through 36. Dr. Luke tells us after about 8 days, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And Luke tells us parenthetically, Peter, did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Look back in verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. Think with me this morning about this theme. They saw his glory. Peter and James and John saw the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, this morning, I want you to see with me in verses 28 through 33. 28 through 33, as we think about they saw his glory. First of all, the manifestation of the glory of God through Jesus reveals him as the Christ of God. This manifestation of God's glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was a revelation that Jesus was in fact the Christ of God, as Peter had confessed him to be. So look in verse 28 and notice the context in which this takes place. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, what we saw last time, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Those were the three disciples who were the closest to the Lord Jesus. They were the three who were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest before his passion. Jesus takes these three disciples who are his closest compatriots, and they go up onto a mountain to pray. And apparently while they were praying, Peter and James and John fell asleep. Jesus continues to pray. And verse 29 says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. His glory was being manifested on this mountain. It was seen in his face. His countenance changed. Some of that pre-incarnate glory that he had laid aside when he came into this world in the days of his incarnation was being expressed in some unique way. And not only was the appearance of his face changed, but his clothes became like a flash of lightning. The brightness of a flash of lightning on a dark, stormy night. And there, the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was being displayed for Peter and James and John to see when they awoke from their slumber. Then in verse 30, Luke tells us that two men appeared, two Old Testament heroes, Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glorious splendor, and they were talking with Jesus. It was not just happenstance that it was Moses and Elijah. You say, well, couldn't it have been Daniel and Jeremiah? No. What about Isaiah and Joseph? No. It had to be Moses and Elijah. I want you to see in ways perhaps that you've not seen that God is sovereignly and supernaturally at work in the forces of human history to bring about his own great purposes, which will climax someday in the coming of the kingdom, with the coming of the king. Why Moses? Because Moses represented the law. Why Elijah? Elijah represented the prophets. These two great Old Testament heroes come and appear on the mountain with Jesus. Now, it is interesting that regarding the death of these two, that one really never died. Moses died and was buried by God. We don't know where his grave is, somewhere in Moab, according to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And Elijah didn't really experience death. Elijah was translated alive to heaven in a whirlwind. And he was separated from this earth by a chariot of fire. Now, I want to suggest that a part of this, the reason for this encounter that we read in this account, is that it tells us something about our future. This Jesus is going to depart. We'll see when we get down to that verse. It's pointing to that glorious future that we have when, as the sons and daughters of God, we're going to be with the Lord in glory. Some who die will be raised from the dead, like Moses. Others who are here, that last generation, will be like Elijah. They'll be raptured, translated alive into glory. Now, Moses had been off the scene for 1,400 years. And Elijah for 900 years. You say, where were they? Well, there's a lot we don't know, but they were somewhere where God wanted them to be in his presence. And for whatever reason, he brought them to do this particular task. We're talking about God here. He can do what he wants to. You say, I can't wrap my little finite mind around that. Good. Do you want a God you can wrap your mind around? I don't. If I can understand God, He's not God. We understand what we need to understand. But Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And I want you to see that I believe it's by God's sovereign hand that is Moses and Elijah, because it is a way for the Spirit of God to say to us of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Did Jesus not say that He didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets? Indeed He did. So they appear with Jesus. And notice again in verse number 31, they were talking with Jesus. Here's Jesus, here's Moses, here's Elijah. They're talking. And they're talking, as we're going to see, about His departure. That's quite a lineup for a Bible conference, don't you think? I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. Moses, Jesus, and Elijah leading a Bible conference. So they're talking about His departure. Verse 31. Which He, Jesus, was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, this word translated in our English Bibles, departure, is the same Greek word which would be translated in the Septuagint as exodus. They were having a conversation about Jesus' exodus, which is going to take place at Jerusalem. That has to be nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than His death and resurrection and then His ascension back to heaven. It was the climactic event in His life and ministry. It was the reason for which He came. To suffer outside Jerusalem city walls, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, to be raised on the third day, to triumph over sin and death in the grave, and then to ascend back to the presence of the Father, where He awaits the end of the age when He returns. And so they're talking about His departure. They were discussing how Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die and be raised. Now think about this. Here's Moses, here's Elijah, and they're having a conversation with Jesus about what Jesus was going to do to save them, Moses and Elijah, from their sins. You think about that. They had looked forward to that in shadows and types. They didn't fully understand it. But that's how they're saved. You're saved in the Old Testament just like you're saved in the New Testament times. You're saved before the death of Christ by looking forward to that event. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You and I believe God is credited to us as righteousness. It all focuses upon that central event, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus saying to Moses and Elijah, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. Judas is going to betray me. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to bury me in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, but on the third day I'm coming out. I expect Moses and Elijah were wide-eyed with wonder. I mean, what a conversation. Now look in verse 32. And Peter and his companions were very sleepy. And when they became fully awake, okay, here's the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being manifest on the mountain. It was this luminous glow. I expect if you were down in the valley, you could say, something's going on up there. I might not know what it is, but something's going on up there. They wake up when they're fully awake. They saw His glory. And they saw the two men, Moses and Elijah, standing with Him. This would be an appropriate place to sing that chorus, "We are standing on holy ground," when you're standing with Jesus. Well, I want to suggest this morning that this manifestation of the glory of God in the Son of God, this transfiguration is the word that Mark used to describe this event. This is the supernatural work of God to reveal Jesus to be the Christ of God. Now let's go back to where we were last Sunday. Just turn back a few verses, chapter 9. Look in verse 18 through 22. Got to put it all together. Luke 9:18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets who long ago has come back to life. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Peter gave the right answer. The Christ of God is the promised Messiah. As we saw last time, this word Christ is the Greek form for the Hebrew word for Messiah. It means the anointed one of God. And when Peter said that, notice what Jesus does in verse 21 and 2. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." That's not what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear that their master was going to be rejected, betrayed, crucified. They didn't want to hear that. How could this happen to the anointed of God? How could the promised Messiah have to experience this? And so, if you look back in verse 28, 8 days after this, Jesus took them up the mountain. Took three of them. Manifested his glory to them. It was God's authentication that Peter's confession was correct, that Jesus is God the Son. He is the Christ of God. And the glory of God has been expressed in him and through him. I don't do this often, but today it's appropriate to do this. I want us to go to the Old Testament now, and I want you to look in Exodus 13, verse 21. I want you just to, we're talking about the glory of God in the person of Christ, that it was all prefigured in shadows and types in Old Testament times. And glory is a theme that you can trace throughout the Bible. Now, first of all, I want you to see this Old Testament glory manifested in the pillar of glory. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus 13, 21. This is when they're out in the wilderness, and this is how God led them. The Israelites from the land of slavery to the land of promise. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night." This was the glory of God in this pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. It was the testimony of God's presence with them to lead them from where they had been to where he wanted them to, where he was bringing them. And not just the pillar of glory, but look in Exodus 33 about Moses and God's glory. Moses was their leader. And in chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, we read that Moses wanted to experience God's glory. Exodus 33, verse 18. "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he," God said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." That's something about the glory of God in that. Verse 21, "Then the Lord said, 'There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" God said, "I'm going to put you in a kind of a hiding place and my glory is going to pass by." Moses wanted to experience the glory of God. Then there's the tabernacle glory. Look in Exodus chapter 40. The tabernacle, sometimes called the tent of meeting, was the place that God had instructed the Israelites is the center focus, the focal point of their worship. You can read in the latter chapters of Exodus the great detail that God gave and instructed them how to construct it, the materials, the precious metals and the wood and the cloths and all that was entailed in constructing the tabernacle. It was a movable house of worship. Exodus chapter 40 tells us a bit of the glory here. Look in verse 34, Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting or the tabernacle because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so there was the manifestation of the glory of God in the tabernacle. In the pillar of fire and cloud, when Moses sought God's glory in the tabernacle, let me give you one more, in the temple. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here we see temple glory in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. David wanted to build a temple, but the Lord wouldn't let David build a temple because David had blood on his hands. And so Solomon, his son, was permitted by God to build the temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle was a portable, if you please, a movable place of worship. The temple was a permanent place. God's holy city, Jerusalem. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. This is the dedication now. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. When God's glory filled that temple, they worshiped God. So all of this is leading up to the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a New Testament example. Look in Luke chapter 2. At Jesus' birth, we find a manifestation of the glory of God in the person of the infant Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, that is, Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, as well they might be. God's glory was manifested on the night of the birth of Jesus to these lowly shepherds. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory. They were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. So when we come to Luke chapter 9, let's go back to Luke chapter 9 of this account of Peter and James and John with Jesus and Moses and Elijah on this Mount of Transfiguration. When we come there, this doesn't take place in a vacuum. This takes place in the context of hundreds and hundreds of years of holy Hebrew history. So they're on the mountain, and Jesus is glorified. Something of His pre-incarnate glory is expressed that day. He appears in, in glory, and they saw His glory. And they didn't handle it well. Verse 33 says, look again in verse 33, as the men, that is Elijah and Moses, were leaving Jesus, where are they going? Back into eternity. They stepped out of eternity into time by God's supernatural arrangement. And now they're stepping out of time back into eternity. We'll see Moses and Elijah someday. That ought to be sweet. As they were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Yeah, I agree. He had a mountaintop experience. That's where you get that phrase, mountaintop experience, right here. By the way, I think we got to count mountaintop this week or next. This week. Always follows Bible school week. Hattie Lett does a great job with that with our challenge kids, and we want to pray for that. But they had a mountaintop experience. They didn't want to leave the mountain and come down in the valley. It's good for us to be here. You can't stay on the mountaintop all the time. Life is not all honey and no bees. It's not all sunshine and no wind and rain. Jesus had a departure waiting for him in Jerusalem. And soon he would set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was going straight for the cross. And nothing would deter him, and he would not get there a day early or a day late, but right on time. Yeah, we got glory on the other side, but in this world there's a mixture of sadness and sorrow and joy and glory. Some of both. So Peter says, it's good to be here. Why don't we put up three shelters or tents? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Well intended. Peter's always well intended, but he's often wrong. And in this particular case, Luke says to us parenthetically, he didn't know what he's talking about. But you know, Peter, open mouth, insert foot. What's wrong with saying that? Well, if nothing else, it implies that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are all on equal footing. They're not. Not at all. You know, to those who say, well, you know, Christianity is your religion and Islam is mine and Buddhism is theirs and, you know, we're all going to the same place. Wrong. There's only one Savior and His name is spelled Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you try to find the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life apart from repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. That's just the clear teaching of the Scriptures. So it wasn't appropriate to build three equal shelters for these three. Jesus stands alone. He is God the Son. There's none other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except His glorious name. So what we find here, first of all, is the manifestation of the glory of God through Jesus reveals Jesus to be the Christ of God. Peter said, when Jesus asked, but who do you say I am? Peter said, the Christ of God. And 8 days later, he gives Peter and James and John a little bit of glimpse of who this Jesus Christ of God really is. Number two. Verses 34 through 36. As the Christ of God, when Jesus speaks, we must listen to Him and obey His word. He is the Christ of God. And because He's the Christ of God, when He speaks as the Christ of God, and we must listen to Him and obey His word. That's what the voice from the cloud said. Look again, verse 34. While Peter was speaking, talking about shelters, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And verse 35 says, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son. That means this is the Father speaking. The triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father speaks regarding the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And He says, this is my son. Jesus is my son. I have chosen him. And then He says, listen to him. And it's not just listen to him like, you know, okay, you just listen. That's a nice thing he said. You know, it's like listen to him so that you can obey his words. When I was playing high school football, every day in the practice, we'd all come around our coach and he'd say, get on a knee. And he'd say, listen up. He didn't mean by listen up, just I want you to hear what I got to say. He meant, hear what I got to say, and you better do what I say. Listen with the intent to obey. That's what God the Father is saying here. The voice from the cloud is God the Father, and He's saying, since Jesus is the Christ of God, listen to Him and obey His words. And when the voice had spoken, they found Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen or heard or experienced. But they heard the voice from heaven say, listen to Jesus. Now, what the voice of God said here, He says to us. We are to listen to Jesus. What Jesus says, we hear and we do. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. We put into practice what we hear. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If we don't obey, it's evidence that we don't love Him. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. I understand all that, but how do I hear Him? I mean, I never had this kind of experience. I never heard an audible voice speak to me. I don't have an audible voice. Well, we have God's voice in inscripturated form in the pages of the Holy Bible. Right here. What the Bible says, God says. God has disclosed His will to us in the pages of this book. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. This will be the last one. It will be done. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Years have passed. Peter writes this epistle that bears his name. And he says in chapter 1, verse 16, we, meaning he and those disciples, those early followers, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And this particular phrase, he may have specifically had in mind James and John as well as himself. For he received honor and glory from the God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. There's that word glory again. Saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Just reflecting back on it. What Luke records for us, Peter talks about. Verse 19, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the dawn, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That is, until Jesus comes back at the end of the age and we see Him face to face, then it's going to be a visual revelation. We're not in the visual age. We're in the Word age. Now, that's a sermon for another day. I'll let you just play with that one for a while. We want to just have images. We have an image coming. We have God in the flesh in His glory at the end of the age. But right now, we're in the Word age. The spoken Word and the written Word. Look again in verse 19. We have the Word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. This book is the Word of God given through apostles and prophets to us. And when the Word speaks, God speaks. And so when the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, listen to Him," how we hear Him is in the pages of Holy Scripture. What does He say? To sinners, He says, "You are guilty. You have transgressed my commands. I must judge your sins. But if you'll come to me in repentance and faith, you can have the forgiveness of your sins, because on the cross I paid your sin debt that you might go free." And for those in this assembly today who yet to repent of sins and put your trust in Him, this is the Word of God to you, and you can trust Him today. To the rest of us who've already trusted Him, it is the matter of day by day, year after year, over the course of a lifetime, exposing ourselves to the Word of God. And saying, when we read it, "Yes. Yes. Whatever you say, Lord, the answer is yes." What do you say to Jesus? Have you been obeying Him? Delayed obedience is disobedience. There's something in your life the Spirit of God speaking to you about, and you're saying, "Yes, Lord, but not now." That's a no. "Yes, but" is always a no. There's only one God-glorifying response, and that is yes, yes, yes. For some of you, that yes needs to be a yes to trust Him as your Savior, to receive Him into your life, and begin to serve Him and follow Him in the fellowship of His church. Our pastor is going to come and stand across the front of this platform ahead of each aisle. We stand now to sing together as our musicians come to lead us in our song of appeal and surrender and decision. Somebody of you who needs to be saved, you can be saved today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You can be saved today. You can know Christ today. You can have the forgiveness of your sins this very day. I'm going to ask that you respond while we sing.